is because it's a fatal blow. You bruise the head, it's a fatal blow. So we know the rest of the story. At this point in Genesis 3, we don't know who the single male offspring of the woman is, but we know that even in the midst of God's judgment against sin, he announces for the very first time, I will fix this. I will make this right. Sin and Satan and death and hell that has now broken everything that I created that was good, I will defeat him. We don't know in Genesis 3 how all of this is going to play out, but we know that our God is a gracious and merciful God, even in his judgment against the serpent and the man and the woman in the garden. We begin to see a little bit of how this is going to play out if we turn over to Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is a really important passage of Scripture that you're probably also familiar with. I'm going to read the first three verses of Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, Abram later became Abraham, same person, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So, we find out in Genesis 3, as sin enters the world, God says, I am going to defeat sin and Satan and death and hell. In Genesis 12, in between Genesis 3 and Genesis 12, if you remember, the world just continued to spiral down and down and down into greater and greater sinfulness. The Tower of Babel happens in those passages of Scripture. It's just the sinfulness of the world. The flood comes. God destroys the world, and then sinfulness still exists. Clearly, a greater solution is needed than just wiping everything out, except for the few righteous who exist. So in Genesis 12, God begins to unfold his greater plan. And that is by calling out one man to a land that he will show him, but he promises him offspring that could not even number. He promises him an incredible land, and he promises to make him a blessing to who? Not just to one ethnic group, not just to the immediate surrounding, but to people from all nations. From the very beginning of God rolling out his incredible plan of redemption, he makes clear his intention is not to just bless one people, but to bless all peoples. God called out Abraham to make a people who would be a blessing to all peoples. So, what happens between after Genesis 12, God leads a people out, and Abraham has sons, and those sons have sons, and the people of Abraham wind up in slavery in Egypt. So let's turn to Exodus 19. What is Exodus 20? Exodus 20 is a very famous passage of Scripture. It's the where we find the Ten Commandments. That's right. So if you think about this, Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, the people of Israel, or God's people, have been brought out of Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. They are at Mount Sinai. Moses is on the mountain receiving a word from the Lord in Exodus 19 that he is then supposed to take to the people of Israel to help them understand this new relationship with this God who has worked incredibly to save them. In Exodus 19, verse 4 through 6, God begins to speak. It says, let's start a little bit before that. says, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. In this passage of Scripture, there are three key phrases that I want to make sure we fully understand. God calls his people out. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and he says, if you will obey me, you will be to me a treasured possession, a treasured people, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Holy is a really important word, and holy literally means set apart. Set apart, specifically in the Bible, holy typically means that you are set apart to the worship of God or to the honoring of God. Things that are holy are set apart to honor God or bring glory to him. They reflect his character. If you read through the Old Testament and you see how God commanded the people of Israel to build a tabernacle, he had them bring together very particular kinds of materials, pure gold, pure silver, things that were specifically designed to reflect his character. The tabernacle and the implements used therein were pure and designed specifically to reflect him. So what would a holy nation be? A holy nation is a people whose character reflects his to the nations around them. God intended for his people to be a people whose character was pure and righteous and holy, who stood in stark contrast to the broken peoples all around them, so that the peoples could see what true God followers looked like and know how to follow God themselves. A holy nation. God also wanted them to be a kingdom of priests. If you think about what a priest did day after day, week after week, they had lots of tasks, but by and large, we read over and over again in the Bible about their sacrificial system, that the priests offered different kinds of sacrifices that the people brought to the temple or to the tabernacle. The priests would offer them on behalf of the people for what? To do what? To restore the relationship between God and man. The priest was sort of a go-between between God and man. And he did that by offering sacrifices. God wanted these people, the people of Israel, the people that he had called out of Egypt to be a special possession for him, to be a kingdom of priests. They were to be a kingdom, a nation who would go between the peoples of the world and God, that would help them know how to repent and believe and restore the relationship that was broken between the peoples of the world and God. A kingdom of priests, not just one priest, a nation of priests. So when we get to Exodus 19, we know from Genesis 3 that God has said, I will make these things right. When we get to Genesis 12, we know that God is going to call out a people that is going to be a blessing to all nations. In Exodus 19, he has called out that people. He's beginning a relationship with them, and he says to them, you will be my special people, and I want you to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And I hope those phrases mean something to you now. He wants them to be a people who reflect his character to the world and call them to repentance and trust in him. Kingdom of priests and holy nation. As you know, we're just in Exodus. There's a whole lot of the Old Testament left and a whole lot of Israel's story left. And we know that throughout the rest of the Old Testament, some of God's people got it. They understood what God wanted them to do, and they sought to live their lives in that way. And some of those people, the people of Israel, did not get it. We can turn to Psalm 9:11. I'll just read one verse of scripture. I just want to show you that some of these people understood God's desire for them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a blessing to all the nations. That psalmist writes, "Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds." We turn to Psalm 67. This is a very short psalm. This psalmist, too, understood what the Lord wanted them to do. He said, "May you be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, that your saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Not let one people be glad. Not let the people of Israel be glad. Not let the church be glad. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase, God. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." So when we come to the New Testament, to what we often see as the seat of the Great Commission, when we come to Matthew 28:18-20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. I will be with you as you do these things." That is what we often think about when we think of missions. When we think of local, national, international engagement, we think of Matthew 28:18-20. My point to you today is Matthew 28:18-20 is not a surprise. Matthew 28:18-20 is a clear, succinct expression of God's heart for the nations that existed from Genesis 3 all the way through. I think that's important. Because if I want to work toward the same end that God is, I need to understand his heart. If we want our churches, if we want our lives to bring glory and honor to him, we need to work toward the same goal, the same vision he has. Is that not right? So when we come to 1 Peter, I told you we'd get back here. Take me a minute to find it, though. It's a small book here. First Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. I want to read them again. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." These are not just phrases that Peter chose out of the blue. These are loaded phrases that mean something to him, that mean something to our God, and I hope that means something to us. God called us out to be a special possession for him. that we would be a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we would reflect his character to the nations around us, to the people around us, and that we would call them to faith and trust in him. He says, but you are those things, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Listen to the Old Testament images here. Once you were not a people, verse 10, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We can hear those verses and hear pieces of our own lives in those verses. Anyone who is in Christ remembers what it was like to not be in Christ. Anyone who has hope and joy and peace in Jesus remembers what it's like to be lost and broken in sin, without hope and without joy. Once we were not his people, but now we are his people. But as a church, once we were not a people, once we went our own separate ways, once our paths never crossed, once we worked different jobs, the only thing that brings us together as diverse a people as we are in the body of Christ, the only thing that unites us is Jesus. And one day, we pray and look forward to and invest our resources in and give our lives to gathering more worshipers around his throne, that one day we will stand with a multitude that no one can number and worship the Lamb of God together with people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. I think it's important, as I've said already, that we understand that God's heart for the nations, for our nation, and by nations I really mean peoples. I don't mean geopolitical nations like we tend to think of them today. God's heart for the nations is a heart that he has always had. And if we want to honor him with our lives, we will seek to invest our time, resources, our very lives in seeing people come to know him and trust him and follow him, gather together with him in churches, and sing his praises one day in heaven. Let's bow our heads together just for one moment. I don't want to miss the opportunity just to challenge you. Working with the North American Mission Board, I have served with the International Mission Board for a couple years as a journeyman. Working in missions as a missions pastor, I have seen people from all walks of life invest their lives in seeing the gospel go forth. I have seen all kinds of churches sacrificially give, and I don't necessarily mean resources, I mean time and energy, everything they have for the sake of the kingdom. I just want you to, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, as you think and reflect, what would God have you do to help gather people around his throne to praise his name? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your heart has been to save people. Your heart is to save people. We thank you that you call us and equip us and allow us to be a part of what you're doing to save people. And we pray that you would make us faithful in going to the ends of the earth, calling people to faith and trust in you, and teaching them all that you have commanded us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, William. We're going to be receiving our offering here in just a moment to prepare you for that. One of the ways you could communicate your desire to give in 2019 to missions, you could just write on the envelope if you'd like to, hey, my goal is I'd like to give X amount of dollars. You know, you're not obligated to that, but it's just maybe what you think the Lord's prompting you on. It just communicates to the church office that, hey, we can maybe expect this amount of money next year. I'll just tell you what our family does. We just kind of select an amount. I go onto my bank, and I automatically have a check sent every month for just this fund. That's not my normal tithes and offerings. It's just this extra amount that goes every month. So we can pray. What I want you to do is pray. Pray for these ministries. And then give if you're able to give to these ministries. And then if the opportunity allows itself, you should go, whether it's down the street or around the world, to be involved and engaged in missions. Let me pray for us, and then we'll receive our offering while an international missionary video is going to be playing. And then we're going to sing one song in just a moment. I do want to encourage you, by the way. Daphne's got a table over here to my left, your right, when you're leaving. Stop off at that table. I'll also have William stand in the back in the open area if you'd like to say a word to him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us, and I'm thankful that we who were not a people are now a people. We're a chosen priesthood, and that is only by your grace. And though we lived in darkness, now we live in the light and have the privilege of communicating and living out that light for the world. And I pray more people in this holiday season specifically would come to know Jesus as the light of